Yes, good morning. I hope you're safe. I hope the Lord has kept you safe and sound. This is a day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and we will be glad in it. Thank you for joining us for our study of the Bible. Here we study the Bible. We aim to study from the book of Genesis to Revelation. By the grace of God, we've done 21 books of the Bible. And I ask you, if you've not been able to listen to the podcast we've done straight from the book of Genesis, to please visit all our podcast channels, visit our app, Bible In-Depth Network. You can find it on Play Store. Also, you can find all podcasts on Podbean, on Spotify, Stitcher, Deezer, Apple Podcasts, name it. You'll find all podcasts that we've done. And I believe the Lord shall speak to you. The Lord shall reveal His word to you, because that's what He does. If you want Him to reveal His word to you, He indeed comes and reveals it to us. There is no limitation to revelation. And today I want us to start on the book of Isaiah. We've been handling poems, books that have all that sort of nature, and warnings and wisdom. And we are now back to Israel as it is. And when you go through these prophets, starting with Isaiah, you're going to find this is not new information coming, but rather we are being given scenes or events that happened. Isaiah, being a prophet by the time of the kings in Judah and Jerusalem, in the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, all those kings of Judah, he was there already. He had been born. And he started his prophecy during that season. And also, partly in the time when Jerusalem or Judah is taken into exile by Babylon. So he's a prophet that existed before, saw some of the kings, and also in the season when they are taken captive by Babylon. Yeah, so as we are ending the books of Israel and Nehemiah, you saw Israel is coming out of captivity. But in that season, already Isaiah has been there. He's seen it all, and he's spoken, and he's given his prophecies. Right now, we're just coming back to look into his life. So when you find the order of the Bible and how the books follow, they may not be chronological, that they're in real order of how events happen, but rather they are placed there for our understanding and our study. So Isaiah coming at this point, you've already read and studied the part where Israel has been rescued and they've come out of captivity, but now you read of Isaiah. Yet he was there before they were taken captive. So these books may not follow in chronological order necessarily, as by events. But today I want us to start on the book of Isaiah. It starts, chapter 1 says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, concerning Judah and Jerusalem, which is so during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Of course, now we're being told of the visions he saw, yeah, during the time these kings of Judah were reigning. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. And he says, sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. He's saying, the Lord speaks, he says, I have raised you up, Israel. I've taken care of you. I've made you a nation. You were nothing. And I've brought you from the dust. Straight from the days of Abraham. I've picked you up. I've made you into a nation. You were taken into captivity in Egypt. I've picked you up, brought you out. I have reared and brought you up. But you have revolted against me. And that hurts. Yeah? Because you've taken care of a child. And when they have reached a certain point in the future, they come out and revolt against you. That is what he's saying to them. Yeah? And he says, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. He's giving an example of animals here, saying, animals know whom to give allegiance to. Animals, an ox will know who owns me. A donkey will know its master. It will know even the manger. It will know where to stay. It has clear understanding, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The people that I would expect to know well do not know. They have no idea. about me, and he says, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity." You know, iniquity can be so bad that it weighs you down, that you're heavy laden with iniquity. Yeah? Offsprings of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. That's the description the Lord is giving to his people. Those that are supposed to be his people. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him. So Israel, at that moment, the reign of those kings, abandoned the Lord. They started doing their own things. Yeah, they didn't want to know about God. They despised him. You know what despising is? Yeah, that is what they do. As far as these guys are concerned, they despised the Lord. That is something that was not going on well with him. Yeah? They despise the Lord. They turn away from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? He's asking, which other part do you want to be hit? Because you've been hit in all angles. You've been hit. You've been split as a kingdom. You've been brought down. Your enemies now trample over you. You keep switching kings like no man's business. Where else do you want to be hit? You've got plagues. You've been wounded in all ways. But still, you do not learn. You continue in rebellion. And sometimes, there are some things that happen to our lives, in our lives. And we go through experiences that should teach us. But instead of learning, we end up rebelling. Instead of picking lessons, we end up in the same circle of rebellion. And God is wondering, where do you want to be hit? Where do you want to be struck? Because every part of you has been hit. Your health has been hit. Your family has been hit. Your work has been hit. Your business has been hit. And all that is attached to wickedness, to evil, to rebellion, to not following God, to not walking with God. And still you continue walking in the same manner. You continue doing the same things that caused you trouble. And where else do you want to be hit? That's what he's asking. Where will you be stricken again? Because you continue in your rebellion. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. Those are the key things in someone's body. The head, because it possesses your mental power, and the heart, because that's where all things come from. All your life is manufactured. Yeah? And he says the whole thing is messed up. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. He says there is nothing left in you, Israel. You are messed up from the sole of your foot to the head, and you just bruises. And they have been not pressed out, all bandaged, nor softened with oil. You know, sometimes you know that you're wounded and you have bruises and you act in a better manner. Try to heal your wounds. Try to repent. Try to get back in check. But Israel, however much that they are hurt from the sole of the foot to the top of the head, they do not go out to seek help. They don't go out to find that healing. And that's key for our lives. That I may be wasted. I may have had a troubled life. I may be living a life that has been reckless and I've got wounds all over me. But I need them to be bandaged. I need to be taken care, them to be taken care of. And that is repentance. That is getting back to the Lord. That is walking with the Lord. That is standing for the Lord. That is trying to find the path that had been lost. And you return to walk with the Lord. And it's very clear here from what is being spoken that your wounds have been left bare. They've not been bandaged. They've not been oiled. They've not been taken care of. And still you even continue in more danger. Yeah? And he says, your cities are burnt with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. That's total destruction. It is desolation. As overthrown by strangers, the daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a few survivors, would be like Sodom, would be like Gomorrah. And he's saying, if it was not for the Lord, you would all be destroyed. The Lord left some survivors with Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember Lot and his family. Of course, the wife turned to a pillar of salt, but there were survivors. And just like that, even for these, the Israelites, he has left a few. He has left them to survive. Otherwise, for what they have done to the Lord, they should be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Of course, he's giving them that attachment to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's speaking to them as if he's talking to the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he comes out and says, you rulers, it does not necessarily imply that they are the ones, that they are Sodom or they are Gomorrah, but there's some spiritual attachment to it. And when you read Revelation 11:8, it says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. There is a spiritual attachment or spiritual connotation that can be given to a place, referring to how much messed up it is to the one before it. Sodom and Gomorrah are the highest example of wickedness. And now Israel is being given that image, yeah, being attached as if it is Sodom. And it's they are saying their rulers are rulers of Sodom. Just like we refer to Revelation here. It says that that's where the Lord was crucified. Doesn't mean he was crucified in the real land of Sodom, because that was destroyed. But the place that he was crucified had turned into such an image as one of Sodom and Gomorrah. So he says, you rulers of Sodom, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? He says, you keep giving sacrifices, you even bring a lot more. I have had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. All the things that God had told Israel to do, he's saying, I don't want it anymore because it's messed up. I told you to give me these offerings, to give me the sacrifices, but I don't want them anymore. They are messed up. You people are so evil. You keep giving to me and you keep doing evil. Yeah? We keep giving to the Lord and our lives don't change. I keep bringing the tithe and I bring the offering to the house of the Lord, but I am a thief. I am a liar. I am somebody who does not revere God. I'm somebody who does not please God. I'm somebody who walks a life that does not honor God. That's the example here. That you're doing the things that you're told in the Bible, give to the poor, but when you give to them, you get out to the street and shout of how much you've helped people. And he's saying, I don't want that anymore. You rather keep it. Keep your sacrifices. Keep your offerings. Don't give to me because you are an abomination to me. Your offerings are no longer making a point. How many times are we giving in the house of God, even today, even in the world today? And God is saying, I'm not interested anymore. Because you live like you are sons of the evil one. And then you come to the church and you clap and you sing and you give all these fake appearances in my presence, I am no longer interested. That is what he's telling Israel. He's saying even the ceremonies that he had told them, the new moon festivals, the appointed feasts, feast of the tabernacle, feast of Pentecost, whatever it is, the Passover, I am not interested. Guys, whatever you do, you'd rather stop it because you are so evil that this that you're putting ahead is a mess. And I'm afraid that's something that we need to look into as a church, because our church has gone astray. We present a given picture. We present a good picture to people. Yet within, in the core of the church, it is messed up. It is messed up. We have done evil. We are wronging. We are liars. We are thieves. We are taking from the poor. We are not doing that which God commands us to do. And this is the same scenario that is brought out here by Isaiah in his message from the Lord. He says, I'm weary. Your offerings have become a burden to me. Coming in my presence, as you picture it, has become a burden to me. Because when you come in my presence and you're pretending, I look at you and I feel burdened. That's what God is saying. May God have mercy upon us that we are not like that. Because we need to be in good state with the Lord so that when we go in his presence, he welcomes us with joy. Verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, listen to what he says he will do. I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. He's telling them, I am no longer interested in you, in your prayers. Even when you come out to pray, I will not listen. Even when you spread out your hands, I will not listen. He says, I will not listen. Come, spread your hands, pray, cry, lie on the floor, do all the gimmicks that you have to do. But because of the life that you live, I will not listen. That's what he's saying to them. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 17. In reference, says, Zion spreads forth her hands, and there is none to comfort her. The Lord has commanded concerning Jacob that his adversaries should be round about him. Jerusalem is a menstruous woman among them. She is a bleeding woman. That's the comparison they've given as far as Jerusalem is concerned. They're saying they are bleeding. They will be surrounded by their enemies. So even when they spread out their hands in prayer, they are bleeding. They will keep bleeding. I will not listen to them. May God help us that when we get out to pray to him, that when we come out to go into prayer, to speak to the Lord and lift up our hands, it makes meaning. May God give us a grace and mercy that we always remain genuine in his presence, that we always remain relevant in his presence, that when I stand before the Lord and lift up my hands, they are holy hands. They are hands that are worthy. They are hands that the Lord is willing to take prayer from, a mouth that the Lord is willing to take prayer from, that the Lord does not hide his eyes from me. Because as far as this one is concerned, it says, you lift up your hands and I'll hide my eyes. How many times for us as a church is the Lord going to hide himself from us? That when we come out to pray, he will hide his eyes from us because of the lives we live. Because of the example that we've set as a church that is negative. Even when we multiply prayers, I will not listen. Even when you pray today, pray tomorrow, pray the other, get people to come out and pray for you, do everything that you do, I will not listen. It is all because your hands are covered with blood. You're murderers. You're liars. You're people who don't forgive. You're people who don't repent. And he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. That's a caution. He's saying, I'm giving you a way out. Wash yourselves. Wash yourselves. Come out and make yourself clean. And that is a condition that's always there for us. There's always a chance for me to wash myself. There's always a point for me to clean myself. The beauty is, however much somebody has fallen, however much I have fallen from the grace, there is always an opportunity for me to wash myself. The issue is, do I get to the point of recognition? Because sometimes we fall so hard that we forget or even get beyond the point of recognition that I have fallen so badly, I need to return. And may God give us the grace that we are always in that phase to know that when we fall, we get back to the Lord. Because sometimes it can be so bad. When you lose the point of notice that you have fallen, that is the most dangerous. When you lose the point of notice that you have gone down and you need to return to the Lord, that is the most dangerous thing because there is no point of return. When you fall, you have fallen. and you fail to recognize. But here he's saying there's an opportunity for you to wash yourself. There's an opportunity for you to make yourself clean. There's an opportunity for you to get out there and go before the Lord and stand for Him and tell Him to sort it out, to make yourself clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. He's saying, you know the evil. You know it. And this is a fact. We always know what is evil among us. We always know what is wrong and is not right in the sight of the Lord. We know it. It's not a surprise. We don't have to be taught about it. If there's something wrong in your life, you always know it. And you know this is the issue that is bringing trouble between me and my God. You always have a picture of what it is. And says, remove it. Remove those deeds. Remove those actions. Remove those items that cause you to get out of sight of the Lord. Cease to do evil. Stop doing evil. Stop doing evil. That's what he's saying. Learn to do good. Sometimes you learn. It's not obvious sometimes for some to do good, and they need to learn it. Attach yourself to good company that's going to help you learn about good. Otherwise, if you have friends and you have a crew, those that you move with that are always vulgar or is doing the wrong things, how are you going to learn good from people who are doing bad? So find people, find company, find people that are going to do good, that people who walk well, people you see. Yes, not everybody is perfect, but there are some people that you can look at and say, I think the life of this person is worth being a friend to them. So let me walk with them. Let me be a friend to them. Probably I'll learn to do some good. And by the way, you end up also seeing that there's some good in you that they learn from. You know, sometimes some of us think we are so bad and useless and wasted in life that we have become people who cannot be an example. But you are an example to others. Just move in the right company. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. Ha! How hard that is for us to always fight for the orphan and the widow. Yeah, but it's something that is telling them. And verse 18 says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they'll be like wool. Saying, come, let us reason together. There is a lot here that we discuss about reasoning with the Lord. And scripture brings out something that is key here that would require for me to understand what does the Lord mean if he says, come, let us reason together. Because he's almighty, he already knows. But you put your cases before God. And how do we do that? We do that in prayer. That when I'm in prayer, I will speak to the Lord. I'll tell him my thoughts. Lord, I need to study so that I get this. Lord, I need to study so that I help my family. Lord, I need to study so that I do this. So please provide for me the money that I need for my tuition. Provide the scholarship I need. Provide that. That is more or less reasoning, speaking to the Lord. But you do that in prayer. But you have to always remember that for you to reason with the Lord does not take the will of God out of your life. You also let the will of God be done. Because sometimes our reasoning is narrow. I look at things that are here and I forget that God has a plan for me. I might reason with him, but let him remain with the ultimate authority, because that's what he has as the creator of heaven and earth. The ultimate authority to make decisions, to take into consideration his will to be done in my life. So for you to reason with the Lord does not mean an argument. That you're going to argue and you say, now, Lord, I told you about the school fees, but it is not coming. Now, what have you done? Well, now, and you bring a list of arguments. No. You speak. You pray. You speak to him about what you want for your life and ask him that his will be done in your life. Yeah? And says, though your sins are red as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though you have been dirty, you can be made white as snow. Revelation chapter 7 verse 14 says, and I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood is red, but it washes you as white as snow. It washes garments as white. That is what the blood of Jesus does to me. It washes me clean, irrespective of the life I've lived that has been terrible, the things that I've done in my life that have been terrible, the life that has been reckless and terrible. He says, I will wash you and you'll be white as snow. The only way that you can receive that washing and be clean and be pure is by the blood of a lamb. And I'm not going to do anything in my power, because I can do everything in my power and still fail. But when I walk with the Lord, when I decide to do things as per the word of the Lord, when I decide to accept Christ to come into my life as my Lord and Savior, He will wash me as white as snow. What does that? His blood. His blood is the one that heals. His blood is the one that restores. His blood is the one that sets free. His blood is the one that comes and covers the past and gives you a new beginning. That is the blood of the Lamb. And He says, if you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. He's telling them, yes, you guys have a history. You guys have something nasty you've done. But if you consent and obey, if you repent, if you listen to me, if you do that which I tell you, and you already told them, the Israelites, this in Deuteronomy 28:1, it said, and it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all His commandments which I have commanded you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. There's a promise from the Lord to bless you if you obey. There's a promise from the Lord to give you the best of the land if you obey, to give nations to you if you obey. And that's what He's telling them. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice, righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. The nation has changed. No one fights for the earth. No one fights for the needy. Yeah? And says, therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, ah, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself on my foes. I'll also turn my hand against you, and I will smelt away your dross as with lye, and remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you'll be called a city of righteousness, a faithful city, speaking about the future, saying, even after I've done all this mess, there'll be a cleansing. Because after you who have refused to obey me, there'll be those that would have obeyed, and I will give them a good city, a city that is faithful, called a city of righteousness. Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. Those who come out and repent, you have a reward. Yeah, but transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. He's speaking about the future. He's speaking about that to come, that if there is repentance, then you will have joy in your life. But if you refuse to repent and you forsake the Lord, destruction is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what comes for those who do not obey the gospel. You are a transgressor. You are a sinner, and I don't want to be part of those. I want to be someone who is in the confines of the Lord, a repentant person who walks with the Lord. Because the Bible here tells us that there's a flaming fire that comes to take vengeance on those who refuse the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the transgressors, on the sinners, on those who forsake the Lord, that a day will come. And those who forsake the Lord will come to an end. I don't want to be in such an ending. So what do I do? I live a repentant life. I live a life that pleases the Lord. I do as the Lord demands of me, because that is my portion. My portion is life, not death. My portion is victory. My portion is eternal life, not eternal punishment. And I'll do everything in my power to live in such a life. Surely, you'll be ashamed of the ox which you have desired, and you'll be embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or a garden that has no water. The strong man will become tender. His work also a spark. Yeah, they're speaking about here things that are going to happen. Thus they shall both burn together, and there will be none to quench them. Failure to walk with the Lord. Failure to do as the Lord says. Failure to serve the Lord. Failure to walk according to the word of God ends in fire that cannot be quenched. Ends in destruction. And that is a life that I do not want. I want to always walk with the Lord. When his word comes out to rebuke, I listen. When his word comes out and lights a torch into my life, I look in, find all evil and pluck it out. And I pick on the good things. I learn to do good so that when that day comes, I'm among those that shall be in the city of righteousness, in the city of Zion, that which is the city of faithful, of the faithful, of hope, of life, of eternal life. And it is all there by being washed in the blood of the Lamb, seeking salvation and walking with the Lord. Somebody may be out there today and you've never accepted the Lord. You've never accepted Christ as the Lord of your life. And this is the opportunity for you. And you could say these words after me and join the company of the Lord as your Savior. So that day when it comes, you're part of those that shall inherit eternal life. And you can say this after me and say, "Dear Lord, I recognize you as my Lord and Savior. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Transform me. Make me a new person. Amen." Thank you for joining us today. I pray that the Lord blesses you and prospers you. We love you, and may God bless you.